All right. Well, it is good to see you this Sunday morning, except for I don't see you. But I imagine you are in your jammies, your shorts, and your Jesus shoes. That's what I imagine. I changed my mind last week. I said I was going to talk about Philadelphia, but as you know, we are kind of, I don't know about you, but I find myself in a place of, I can't remember what day it is. It's all blending together. The weeks are all blended together. And I did know, but for some reason, I realized, oh, Palm Sunday and Easter, I probably need to tie something there. Plus, I started looking at those different churches, and I felt like each of them have something to say, and I didn't want to rush just one church. So I'm probably going to circle back after Easter and spend a little more time specifically in these churches to build out a little bit of a series as we look at these churches in Revelation. So with that said, I do want to ask you a question. I wrote down a couple specific questions on my phone. I was thinking about a couple quarantine questions as I start my sermon. Let me ask you this. And on Facebook, you can post your actual answer. If you had to pick between two, which would you pick for the next week? Toilet paper or Wi-Fi? What would you pick? Number two, would you pick a gym or some sort of recreational fun? Zoo, NASA, Jump World, movie theater. Three, what do you think is most likely to never be the same again? Shaking hands freely? Traveling to certain areas of the world, or how serious we take vaccination shots and flu shots? Which of the three is likely to change? So I would like to hear your thoughts. I guess my thought would be Wi-Fi. Honestly, I'd probably pick my gym. I'm missing playing basketball specifically. And number three, I do actually think shaking hands is going to be a little odd for a lot of people. Is when we get right back to shaking, or do we develop new kind of bumps? I don't know. We shall see. But that'd be interesting to see your posts if you're on our live feed on Facebook, just to see what others are thinking. So that'd be interesting. With that said, we're getting into Palm Sunday. And so obviously, a lot of times in Palm Sunday, it's a good thing to read, have like a reading guide. I'm actually sent this to Eric, and he's going to have posted this on here for you to look at, just for something if you want to, Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, leading into Easter, if you want to just follow the scripture throughout this Holy Week. So Holy Monday, no turning back. It is, Jesus is full-blown going into the Holy Week. Holy Tuesday, the escalating conflict. Wednesday, Jesus and disciples likely rested in Bethany. There's no record. Thursday, the greatest prayer in the world. And of course, it's finished, Good Friday, which I will have a specific message for you on Good Friday. A mini one, as you know, at our church, we usually like to have a Good Friday service, but we won't be able to do that, obviously, with what's happening. But we will have a mini or message for you to consider. Obviously, Easter is so important, but Good Friday is a great opportunity for us to be reminded as to why Easter had to happen. And so I encourage you on Friday to watch that and to seriously take serious the mood of the great day of Good Friday, which is so, as I'm going to title the message, the irony of calling Good Friday, Good Friday. Saturday, let his blood be on us, and Easter Sunday, let hope arise. So these texts can follow you. You can read through the week. I know that Vicky is handing out packets for your kids, for you to be able to go over this with your kids throughout the week to have a little special time specifically with them. And if you don't know, you will be finding out. She has spent a lot of time with Tony thinking of some creative ways to do egg hunts virtually because we can't be here. And so you'll hear all about that and see that. And it's pretty original ideas. And I think you'll appreciate that doing that with your kids as well. So with that said, we come into Palm Sunday and I ask you this. What do you think of when it comes to Palm Sunday? I know for me, the number one thing I've consistently usually thought of is irony. We hear, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And then we see, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. The irony of the crowd. I think of humility. Humility. Coming in on a donkey, the humility of the Savior of the world coming into this week knowing that he is going to suffer for our sake. Humility is a theme. I think of grit. I know a lot of times when we think of Jesus, we don't think of grit, but I think of grit. There's no turning back. He is God. He could do anything. He could turn back. But God had grit to go through and follow through. Determination, finishing what Jesus set out to do. Pain and sadness for my own sin that cost Jesus his very life. Palm Sunday, all these things race through my mind. Leading into Easter, what do you think of when you think of Easter? What's the phrase, the first thing that comes to your mind? My mind goes to sometimes I feel guilt, sadness, and fear. Turns to hope, joy despite the hardships. Exuberant glee knowing that we already are victorious over death because of our faith in Jesus. A reminder every day, every year, that our faith is no joke and nothing to be mocked. For no religious leader of any faith ever resurrected. No religious leader had its followers go from a mere 120-ish followers, Acts 1:15, to turn the chapter, Acts 2:41. And there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. No other religious leader. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also delivered, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still asleep, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." What do you think of when Easter comes to your mind? So we're in that great season of the Holy Week. We're in that great season of Easter coming up. So it is Palm Sunday, and we face a pandemic. I found myself very often thinking about, what do I preach on? I have always a desire not to preach the same thing in regards to Palm Sunday or Easter. I want to find something new to talk about. I've spent little time spending direct time on the pandemic. And so today, I want to spend a little more time on the pandemic and turn it into a Palm Sunday sermon. But a lot of us right now, we have worry of financial ruin, sickness, health, for some death, jobs, income, our family, church family, friends, spouses, kids, boredom. We're in the same house with the same kids and everyone's driving each other crazy. I tell you what, I think your marriage is going to be greatly strengthened or your marriage is going to be a lot of struggling. I'll say this to you. I know there's one couple I'm counseling now. If you need to talk, I'm always available to talk with you, even if we can't be present with each other. It's one beauty of FaceTime and Skyping. But be reminded we're all in this together. Be reminded that this is a challenge, but it's a challenge that we'll all overcome with our faith. But let me establish a few specific truths about this pandemic. The appearance of pandemic diseases may or may not be tied to God's specific judgment of sin. Just like when hurricanes come, you see this person who starts talking about, well, God's judging Louisiana, or God's judging, let's be clear about something, there's no sin in Louisiana, that's not in Texas, that's not in all over the place, and it's not our place to start saying this is for sure God judging sin. God has often used pandemics against God's people and against his enemies. Think Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, stories in every one of these books talk about that. But as I said, may or may not be tied. It's just a fact. And I get out ahead and say that because so often when we start down that road, it puts us in a place that we're acting as if we 400% right now know exactly what God's purposes are. We know this for sure, that God's punishments, if it were a punishment, always has the goal of repentance and restoration in mind. This is an important theological truth that we see in Revelations. We see throughout the time of God judging God's people. Throughout the Old Testament when God judged his people, the goal of judgment is the goal of repentance, is the goal of restoration with God. So when some of these things happen, these epidemics, it is always the right thing for God's people to say, God, it's a healthy time for me to repent, to examine, because I know that God, sometimes you do use these sayings for that purpose. Think of 2 Chronicles 7. We read this, we say this all the time. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Never forget, God uses disaster to draw his people, even his people, to himself. That's just a truth we see throughout Scripture. So even if I say we don't know, it may or may not be specifically God's judgment. It could be. We do know there's always an invitation for us to be reminded that in these kind of things, we know disease came into the world, death came into the world because of sin. So it is a natural inkling to always say, God, am I right with you right now in this epidemic? Is there something for me to repent of? Just like last week as we talked about Laodicea, am I lukewarm in some areas? It's always a healthy thing. Ultimately, we know for a fact that God is sovereign and in control over diseases and other afflictions. Furthermore, in the New Testament, Jesus healed every disease and every sickness as he did ministry. Matthew 9:35, 10:1, Mark 3:10, and Luke 9:1. We see that God even gives the same healing power to disciples to verify their ministry. God heals. God can heal. Sometimes God chooses not to heal. But God is sovereign and in control of any and all of this. That is another truth. Furthermore, it is undeniable that from Luke 21 to Revelation 11 to Revelation 16, pandemics will be part of the end times. That is true. Future plagues are associated with the last days and seen as severe judgments. That is also a truth. People love speculating on end times. I don't know what it is about the fascination of always focus. There's people that have built their entire ministries on nothing but speculation about end times. I think you'll find that when someone launches into preaching on the book of Revelations, people show up, which is funny. They'll show up if you teach Revelations the way they want to hear it, just like the Left Behind series. That's what we want. But people have this just lure to end times. They just do. However, this pandemic may or may not be tied to God's specific judgment of sin, and this may or may not be end times. I cannot tell you 100% that's what this is. It could also simply be the result of living in a fallen world. Just as the year before and the year before and the year before, this is nothing new to mankind, even if it's one of the most severe ones we've had. Maybe there comes a time that we do know that there's coming a time that Jesus returns. I assure you that when that happens, you will know, as the entire world will know, that Jesus is coming back. It won't be one of those, well, I missed it. No, you will know. The whole world will know. So I say that to you because I feel like so often Christianity gets a bad rap when any of these things hit and people start just running as if they're God, as if they fully know, and they ignore so many of the biblical truths in regards to a pandemic. Again, this pandemic may or may not be something of end times or judgment to specific sin, but we know this too. It could be simply a result of living in a fallen world. And as things play out, we will see. But regardless, nothing has changed. God is on the throne and God is a healer and God can stop this. God can choose to wipe this away right now. Because he is God and he is on the throne. There are the biblical truths. Let's stop saying we know for a fact that the global pandemic is proof that we're living in the end times or that the end times have started. We just don't know that. And it's unfortunate when believers say that and then people have heard those same believers say that like 15 other times. It becomes a problem because biblically at this point there's no way for us to 100% know. What we do know is that we are not sovereign, we are mortal. And let me assure you of something. Let me assure you, hell is far worse than this epidemic that we're enduring. And that is just a simple main sermon point truth. I assure you, hell is far worse than enduring this pandemic. So no matter what you're thinking or feeling or reading or where your mind is and what might this mean for a believer, the number one thing, rather than speculating without fully knowing, is that this is an opportunity that our community, our world is panicked right now. And that is an opportunity for Christians to say, as I said 2 weeks ago, and I'll continue to say, this is an opportunity for us to say, we have assurance that we're going to heaven. Even if the most drastic, horrific thing happened and someone in my family or myself passes, hell is far worse than this pandemic. And we need to communicate that getting right with Jesus, knowing Jesus, is the most important thing. So I say that to you, and here's the question for you. When a tragedy comes into the life of a Christian, is it not one of the most natural and healthy reactions to look for some similar experience in the Bible and how God dealt with it and how the people go through it? This is especially true when it comes to the tragedy of sin. Think of this. How many robbers have looked to the thief on the cross to find hope? Right? How many people do have specifically committed sin of stealing? Look to the thief on the cross to find hope in the midst of the sin they've done. How many adulterers have looked to King David to find hope? I've failed in this area, but God, you somehow still chose to use King David. Use his line. You forgave him. You still say he's the man after God's own heart. How many adulterers have looked to King David? How many murderers have looked to the Apostle Paul to find hope? Maybe even in prison, maybe the rest of their life they're in prison, but they find hope that God could still use them in their mistake for his kingdom, even though they were a murderer. Many have. How many people who have denied Christ have looked to Peter to find hope, right? For a season of their life, they rejected God. For a season of their life, they walked away from God. For a long season of their life, they were totally lukewarm, but they found grace and hope in Paul. Peter, who at the last, at the worst time, when Jesus had already told him he was going to reject him. How many of us have found ourselves there and we find hope in Peter and how God deals mercifully with Peter? How many prostitutes have looked for hope to the woman who wiped Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair? How many crooked businessmen have looked to Zacchaeus for hope that God would choose him, greedy, robbed his own people, and yet God chose him. How many people have found hope in that? So I say to you, that is an incredible reality, that very often we look to similar stories or characters in the Bible when tragedies hit, and they remind us that God is with us in this, and he has not abandoned us as he hasn't abandoned the characters and stories we see and read throughout Scripture. However, what about in a tragedy such as a pandemic? Where do we turn? What do we look at in regards to stories or Scripture? I like to look to the theme of the book of Revelations, the theology of the book of Revelation. For a call to believers to repent. It is mentioned frequently in the seven letters we're going to get to after Easter, such as Laodicea last week. 2:5, verse 16, verse 21, verse 22, chapter 3, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 19. God begins the book of Revelation, starting with his church, and he says, here's the good I've seen, here's the bad I've seen, and to some he says, there's nothing good at all in your church. And yet, even in Laodicea, as we saw last week, even in that church, the worst of the churches, God still knocked on the door with grace and hope. So what do you do? We see as the theology of the book of Revelation continues, persecution for these churches was high at the time these letters were given to them and other churches. Society was secular, and it was certainly not easy to be a disciple to fit in the world they lived in. Yet John reminds the church to be faithful. There's the theology of Revelation. Rather than looking at Revelation, trying to say, what's the timeline of the end times? And nobody knows. Here's the theology of Revelation that was relevant for them, relevant for us. Faithful, persevere, repent of the lukewarmness, and be reminded judgment is coming. Be reminded of many of the parables that pointed to the master is coming home. And then we see a call to non-believers to repent as the judgment of God begins to come in chapter 9, verse 20, verses 21, chapter 16, 9, verses 11, which are these are outside of the letters to the churches. God begins to say to the lost believers, all the pandemics, all the things that are happening, all the horrific things in the world, God begins to say to them, the world, you better repent. So he goes with the church, then he goes to everybody else. That is what we see in Revelation. So the message for John's day and for our day is clear. We must help believers and unbelievers alike to realize what is at stake. Eternity is at stake, with God or without God. A pandemic reminds us of that reality. It says, if your hope was in your money, if your hope was in your possessions, if your hope was in your power, if your hope was in your pleasure, if your hope was in your sexual morality, your success, your fame, your drugs, whatever idol that we worship, we see John say, eternity is at stake. And it's a reminder, it's an opportunity to say, I am not in control of my life and what might happen. And God, I have to fully bank on you. Idolatry is turning to an earthly thing into a god and worshiping it rather than God of creation. And God is a jealous God and he deserves your worship, and mankind was created to worship. So in a pandemic, we're reminded of this. Whether we're the church, whether we're unbelievers, there is a holy God standing on a throne who's in control of all things. As things are falling apart, he knows exactly what his purposes are. And the book of Revelation points to repentance. And in the panic, say, God, am I right with you? Eternity is at stake. What an opportunity that I've said now through two sermons for Christians to get the message of the gospel and the hope we have to people. I've had a couple people tell me how they've been sending this message after the friends. I had one lady who's probably listening right now come by and talk with me about how she's been sending it to her brother and her sister and her friends, the message from Laodicea, to say, you know, I'm not sure I quite see Christ in you. I don't see the fruit of God in you, and I'm worried. Are you right with God? And that is a great response of believers in the midst of this, is to say, you know, I know that no matter what happens to me, I do have hope. Do you have hope? Is your eternity secure? This is such an important time for that. So, remember, according to Revelation, the trumpets and the judgment of God are actually God answering the cries of God's people. This is important. They say, how long before you will judge and avenge? A prayer of the saints rising to God. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 6 with me. I know I got to slow down. You don't have the sermon notes. But I'm going to go to Revelation 6. Then I'm going to go to Revelation 8. And then I'm going to go to Revelation 9, where we see the conversation of a plague that took out one third of the people. But let's look at 6 and 8 before we got to 9. What ushered in God doing what we see in Revelation 9? We see this in chapter 6 of Revelation 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Meaning there's a number and it hasn't been reached, but you see those who have been martyred for their faith crying out to God, how long will this injustice happen? In my church, we've been praying for, almost a year now for lost people groups that are constantly being persecuted and slaughtered. And I bet in many of their places, they cry out, God, how long? God, how long? How long is this going to continue, Lord? My faith is in you, but the world around me is surrounding me, hates Christianity, hates you. How long, God? We see Revelation 8, verses 3 through 4. Revelation 8. And another angel came, verse 3 through 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. So we see these prayers being lifted, and God hears it. God hears it. God is hearing our brothers and sisters around the world that are in countries that are being persecuted on a daily basis. People that have things happening to their families that are horrific and wicked just simply because they believe in God. And God hears their prayers. God's hearing their cries. So we see Revelation 9 open up in verses 20 through 21. And each of these chapters you can read on your own and get a little more meat in them. But Revelation 9, 20 through 21 says this, where this is a plague where one third of the people are killed, yet no repentance, but simply going right back to idols. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see and hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries and their sexual immorality or their thefts. So, this is my disclaimer. Many disagree regarding the timeline of Revelation. Are Christians in some of the trumpet judgments? Are Christians completely out of it? Will there be an end? Will there at the end be an even more escalation of judgments? And then, after some of the initial ones, Christians do not have to experience. I don't want to go down that road, because that's not really what I want to communicate, and I don't want to spend a lot of time trying to build you a timeline that, frankly, I'm going to consistently say, I don't know until it plays out. And if I'm even here. Ultimately, I feel John's purpose is not to give necessarily an apocalyptic timetable for his own day or ours. Some disagree. Some think that's exactly what it is. I think a lot of people like to look at Daniel and Revelation and they start hearing theories. But I can tell you, I assure you this, there's so many theories that people have. I believe Revelation has a lot of symbolic depictions of future events. I believe this to be the case, but with theological messages for the present. I think this is how we ultimately should study Revelation. Look for the theology, at least look for the theology in Revelation. That is substantially more helpful and more important than trying to be the person who's got it all together when it seems as if for our forefathers for thousands of years, Christians have been trying to figure out Revelation and Daniel. And what does that actually mean? People have been wrong many times saying, this is exactly what's going to happen. The world's going to end. Look at the theology. So here's my heart. No matter what God's purpose is in this, I know for a fact it is an opportunity to focus on being right with God ourselves and reminding all around us that they must be as well. The call to persevere, endure, be faithful and missional. Be right with God, knowing that this was never our home. And we are saints and children of God. And God did the pandemics we see in chapter 9 because he listened to the prayers of those who have been slain and Christians who are suffering. Which I know as Americans, we're going through this and there's not as much suffering. We see the horizon of what's going to happen in our country. Persecution for those believers and faith and what we believe. But the world around us already has this. And they're crying out to God. So sometimes God is judging and a pandemic reminds us of it. I can't say for sure. I don't know for sure. But when I see the theology of Revelation, it very much could be a reminder to the world that I am God. And what I see in chapter 9 of Revelation is it didn't matter that one third of the people died. People still didn't repent of their idols. Lost people. They still didn't turn from God. So here's the point being. When tragedy strikes our life, we desperately want to see biblical examples of people like us who made it, broken, contrite, repentant, forgiven, renewed, sent on our way to freedom, such as we see in Psalm 51. We see Psalm 51 where David had murdered Uriah. We see that he's a murderer, he's adulterous, he's unloyal, he kills his friend Uriah, who had been loyal to him, had put his neck on the line to protect him. Yet David is called a man after God's own heart. He's in the line of Jesus. We look for those stories. And I think what I say in regards to the pandemic, I want to look at a biblical story because I want to look at the theology of Revelation. If the mentality is this is God judging, if this is a reminder that, man, something could happen to my family or something could happen to me, I'm scared. Be reminded of this, saints, children of God. God is in control, and there's always an opportunity to be right with God. And who do we look to for the theology of Revelation to where we persevere, we're faithful, we're missional, even in the midst of this going on? How do we talk about our faith with those? Before, we would talk about our faith and everyone's like, we don't want to hear it. Now, as we talk about our faith, people might be listening. People might be willing to find some sort of hope out there. The message of Revelation is for the churches, for the unchurched. Repent. That is your hope. Your hope is to address your sinfulness before a holy God and deal with eternal above all other things. Because we don't know what's going to happen. And that's beyond just, could we get this? I mean, I think some of us are more concerned right now with the economy and jobs and the pandemic's not even as scary for us. But whatever's going on, we know this. Eternity is what's at stake. That's what's most important. This is a time for the church to be incredibly missional. And who do we look to be the reminder of perseverance, the reminder of faithfulness? And how does this relate to Palm Sunday? Yeah, you're like, didn't you say that at the beginning? This does not sound very Palm Sunday. Well, I want to pick a biblical figure for you. Who do we look to who suffered yet endured? Who was obedient even though his calling by his father was suffering? Not for any wrongdoing he actually caused or deserved. Who was brought to the place of tears, of blood, due to the challenging task coming and was ministered to by angels to go forward? Who felt scared and abandoned but knew that in the end it was gloriously worth it? Who on the cross said in Luke 23, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do? Who says after resurrecting, Luke 24, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? The disciples he's speaking to. Who says to the disciples in Luke 24, peace to you. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? By now you know I'm talking about Jesus. I'm going to keep going. Disciples focused on the restoring of the kingdom of Israel in Acts 1, even after all that's happened with Jesus. And they know he's resurrected. They know he's appeared. And he's talked to them. He's opened their minds. Yet we see in Acts, in the very beginning, right before the ascension, we see the disciples are focused on the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Even though God had already told them to be focused on the Holy Spirit coming to them. And Jesus says in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Who knows what this pandemic is about? The disciples, he says, you are not to know what God has set forth by his own authority. Their focus was on the kingdom of Israel and the restoration. They had it wrong. He says, it's not for you to know those times or the season the Father has fixed by his own authority. He doesn't answer their question. He doesn't get into where their mindset is, but he does tell them what they need to listen to. We see this in Acts 1:8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is that which, if you read through John, he said so often throughout his entire ministry, that the Helper will come. The Helper will come. I have to go be the Father so that the Helper will come. And he reminds them that. But you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Don't focus on this, that which you have no control of and you do not know. My Father is in control of and he's not telling you. Focus on that which is the mission that I've given you. As to say, stop getting focused on things that are of the Father's authority. That we cannot control. And Jesus himself says to us, it is not for you to know the times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Get focused on the mission as I was focused on my mission to bring victory over death for you and victory over sins, saints. Jesus ascends, and I love this part of Acts, bringing this all in. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, he says this, and when he had said these things, right, addresses it, it's not for you to know, get focused on the mission that I've called you to, the Helper's coming, boom. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, notice what happens. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Like, He gave you the marching orders. Like, he told you what to do. Why are you just standing? He's gone to be with the Father, right? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's as if the angels in human form are saying, did you hear what Jesus just said? He will come again. But for now, get busy with your mission. This Palm Sunday, leading into Easter, we were reminded that this pandemic is not for you to know the time or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Why I went through all that conversation about pandemic is to say, God's on the throne. It's his own authority. We don't know exactly what his purpose is, but we know we have a mission. As saints, we know we have a mission. We can stand and just look and just keep looking. Are you coming? Are you coming? Or as this pandemic finishes and we're like, well, I guess the next one, maybe God's coming back. The point is, we don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. I do know this. God's given us a mission. I do know this. The entire world around us, in our community and around the world, people are panicked and scared and frightened. Many that are lost have no hope. And I know this. Jesus said, stop focusing on trying to figure out my plans. Focus on the mission that I've already told you to do. Be filled by my helper. Be filled by my spirit and accomplish the mission. Because I didn't say it might happen. He said it will happen. God's mission will take over the world and be in every country as we have seen. However, spirit-filled Christians, be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Final passage I read to you outside of the gospel, John chapter 16, verse 28 through 33. I love the way this chapter ends. John 16, verses 28 through 33. All right. John 16, 28 through 33 says this, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. Shouldn't they have remembered this text? And the disciples said, oh, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Now you believe? Listen to what he said. Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It has come. When you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yeah, I am not alone. Father is with me. Jesus says to them as they're saying, oh, we now get it. We got you. We understand. We're with you, Jesus. He says, essentially, as we get into the Holy Week, as we know, they would leave Jesus alone in his most desperate time. As we know in the prayer, Jesus is sweating blood and asks them to pray and they're sleeping. We know Peter would eventually deny him and Jesus would see him deny him. And Peter would see Jesus look at him knowing that you just denied me after having told him he was going to deny him. And yet Jesus says, I was not alone. The Father was with me. Verse 33, he says this to the disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So believers, as we go into Palm Sunday, as we go into the Holy Week, as we go into Easter, as this pandemic is hitting, the figure I look at that I'm banking and that I'm finding hope in is Jesus. Because when I look at Revelation, the theological themes are perseverance, faithfulness, repentance, being right with God, focused on eternal versus the chaos that is coming, that might be coming, is going to be coming. And the Father tells us, and Jesus was faithful to the end, and Jesus tells his disciples, stop focusing on the things that the Father has fixed, that we don't know what his purpose is, what his plans exactly are. Get focused on the mission he's called. We know this week we celebrate the mission that Jesus fulfilled, that he was faithful, and he's called us to be faithful with our mission. Not getting so focused up, and we got to figure out, is this the end times? Tell everybody around us. We don't fully know what God's purposes are, but we 100% know. Jesus has already told us we will face tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. And we as believers linked to Jesus have also overcome the world with Christ. We should have peace. We should have the mission at our forefront in the midst of all this. We should be reminded that even when the disciples left Jesus, Jesus said, "My Father is with me." So just as it feels like nobody's with you right now, or you feel alone, or you feel God doesn't care, let me remind you, the Father is with you. Jesus is with you. The Holy Spirit that he has given us is with you. Press into Jesus. This is a great opportunity. We're so not busy like we normally are. Spend time reading the stories that I posted earlier. Go through the story of Matthew this entire week, progressing with Jesus as he endured this holy week, leading to Good Friday, leading to Easter. Be reminded of what Jesus went through and say to yourself, I know we're going through a hard time, but I know Jesus is with me and he has overcome the world. I'm overcoming the world too. Me and my house, we're overcoming this. God's with us. We're not going to be alone. So with that said, let me pray. Father, I know that hearts are heavy, fears are high, anxiety is high. Many of us, all of that was here before any of this even happened. But Father, I pray that we would take serious the theology of Revelation. You have called the saints in the midst of all this to be faithful, to persevere, to get recommitted to the mission you've called us to examine our lukewarmness, to examine the areas of our heart, Lord, that maybe we truly have not been being faithful, not been repenting of. And may we first start as repenting to you, sharing the gospel, even if the world still rejects God, still chooses idols, still chooses to worship other things other than you. But as for me in my house, as for me as a believer, I'm repenting of my idols. Father, I'm remembering what you endured this week because of the sin that I'm committing, that I have committed. And Father, I ask you to help me have a greater passion for you, a greater fire for you. And God, give us the ability, Lord, just to be more in love with you than our sin. And that when this pandemic is over, that we would be totally different as believers and faithful to you, not returning back to just the old ways, but being forever changed. Because God, you brought us to our knees to recognize that God, you are in control. And we do not know the reason or the rhyme or the why, but we do know the mission that you've called. And God, let us be more committed than ever to the mission that you've called us to, just as the disciples were reminded by Jesus and then by angels saying, I will fill you. And God, just how the amazing story goes from 120 believers to 3,000 by Peter, the same man that rejected you. Yet God, you would fill him so mightily and fill the hearts of those listening to the gospel message that they would repent and change and thousands would come to you. Lord, we pray that we would see revival in our country. We pray that we would see revival in our homes. We pray that we would see revival in friends and family that have claimed to be believers that may be lukewarm or far from you. I pray that this pandemic, God, gives you so much glory for Christians returning and repenting and putting the priority in your mission and truly knowing that you are in control. We love you. We thank you. Amen. If you are a person, and I know that many may be hearing this for the first time, and maybe you're not sure you're a Christian. Maybe you're not sure what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you've never heard the gospel. Maybe someone sent this video to you, and you're just scared right now, and you're not sure whether you're right with God or not. So let me ask you a few questions and read just a few verses for you. Are you trusting in Jesus right now as your Savior? In regards to your sins, I just preached several messages for the last couple weeks about repentance. Are you aware that you are a sinner before a holy God? That all of us have lied. All of us have sin in our life. Do you believe that you need a Savior right now? That you need the Lord to make Jesus the Lord of your life? I urge you to do so. And what a blessing it would be for you to trust in him right now. Here's some scriptures. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 6:23. Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10:9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to give you an invitation just to say a prayer to God. Say, God, I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I'm scared right now, Lord, and I want to make sure 100% that I know I've got my eternity secured. I may not know whether I get this virus. I may not know what's going to happen at work. But what I know and what I need most is to know that my eternity with you is secured because you are my Father in heaven and you have forgiven my sins. You died on the cross because, Lord, you wanted to offer a free gift of salvation to any that would repent. And if you truly want to make the Lord the Savior of your life, this very day you can know that you are secured in eternity if you mean in your heart that you want to make Jesus your Lord. That doesn't mean tomorrow your life entirely changes, but it means in time, as you get more in God's word, as you spend more time with believers, as you get discipled, you will see how God can change even a sinner like you into something incredibly magnificent, just as Peter, just as all these disciples I've listed, just as Paul, who was a murderer. God changed all of these figures, and he can change you as well. I invite you to do that. I invite you to pray to God and ask him into your heart. And I can say happily that if that's the case, if the Holy Spirit's stirring your heart, you can find security in Christ in eternity today. With that said, thank you for another opportunity to preach, and we hope to hear you or see you next Sunday. I encourage you to pass this message off to your friends and pass this message to those who maybe you know you're not sure about their salvation. Be bold in your faith. This is an opportunity for the church to tell others who are hopeless and far from God, that they need to be right with them. This is about eternity above anything else. Not only do we as believers need to repent, but those around us need to repent before a holy God. And what an opportunity when we look at what's happening around us. We know we're not in control. And how much more do we need to rely on God? Thank you. Hey, Bayshore Baptist Church, or anybody else listening, want to do a quick announcement. Obviously, everything for us is totally different right now, but we did want to let you know of a few things. Obviously, you can go to our website. We have a clip there you can click on. It's called Tidely. If you would like to give online, it's just www.bayshorebaptist.church. Also, you can see many other videos of past sermons if you missed one, but that's one way. You can always mail it to us or give it to us in the office or call us if you can't get out and need us to come help you with that. Also, Easter Sunday, as I mentioned earlier, there is going to be a kind of scavenger hunt. It's going to be totally different and digital, but that information will be getting out to you soon. Also, Vicky is personally handing or sending, I think she has sent it out in the mail, for you guys to be able to follow along with your kids, what I just said to you specifically, even though it may be some different ways of going about it, but talking about the Holy Week leading into Easter. Obviously, many of us are working from home. We're not having to do as much. It's what an opportunity to lead your kids in home this Holy Week leading into Easter. So we invite you to participate with that as we all have an opportunity on our own to be participating with God leading up for this week. And so hope to see you next week, and thank you for listening.